It's really great to be with you guys this morning. Like I said, my name is Quentin. Most people just call me Q. And I've been around here a native for a long time. And I probably used your building more than you know. When I was a youth minister, I was a youth minister at Southside Baptist, which you guys may or may not know, you guys actually started. First Baptist started years ago. And I was a youth minister over there. I had this idea one day that I want to do this college ministry, like worship service. All right. It was just kind of cutting my teeth. I was young. And I was kind of being mentored by Chris over here. He was youth minister at First Baptist. And so I came and said, hey, can I like use your building and do this worship service? And he said, yes. And so like on Thursday nights for this one summer, we had this incredible college worship that took place here at you guys' church. And you guys probably never knew about it. I think Chris just let me do stuff sometimes. I didn't tell any of you guys when he's a youth minister, all right? He's probably wiser now. And he probably doesn't ever do that, all right? He's great. He tells you guys everything, okay? You just should know that. All right, I'm good. Did my part. But no, I'm a pastor at Life Point Church, and I'm really excited to be able to share with you guys this morning. You guys mean a lot as a church to me and to our church family. I've told people many times that if I wasn't pastoring a church, I'd probably come hang out over here because I love listening to Chris Johnson's teaching. I think you guys have a great opportunity to grow under that. He's been a mentor to me in so many ways, and every time I have to make a hard decision, honestly, for our church or for myself or my family, he's one of the people I call. And he's one of the people I say, hey, can you, I love this. I say, hey, you want to go get a cup of coffee at Jamocha's? And he doesn't drink coffee very much. So he just goes to Jamocha's and entertains me there and lets me talk about whatever's going on through my head. And my head's a really weird place. I'll tell you that as well. So you guys should just know that. I'm a bit different, and that's why I'm in this community. I like that. It's just I am who God made me, and I've embraced that. Because I think that's what we have to do. And that's why it takes churches like First Baptist, churches like Life Point, that can be a lot different, but we're all working toward the kingdom because God made us specifically how we are to do the things we're supposed to do. And when all that begins to click the right way, then God starts to do things in our communities that's incredible. And what's been really great over the last few years is just working together with each other. There's been times we've done different kind of things together that you guys have been part of, and we joined in and vice versa. And it's been really good to see in our community churches not competing with each other, but churches working together with each other. Because that's what the kingdom is supposed to look like. And so I just want to say thank you so much for you guys having that type of heart. Thank you for being part of that. And thank you for letting me just spend a little time with you here this morning. And I want to talk this morning about something that we've been kind of talking about at Life Point too. We just kind of finished up this series. And I think it's one of the most important questions. Because there's this real issues going on in our culture. You may see this, you may not. But here's the thing that you find is that people in our culture today don't really like the church very much, which is weird. And it's weird for this reason, because here's the thing. If you ask people and you told them about Jesus, they would really like Jesus. Most people don't have issues with Jesus. They have issues with the church, which is odd. But what's really even makes it more weird is that if you go back to the New Testament church, they was blowing up and people loved the church. There's a scripture about how they found favor with believers and unbelievers because they were just doing something maybe different than we're doing. And so I just want to look at that this morning, look at some scripture, kind of begin to dissect that a little bit, because sometimes I think we get involved and sometimes we overcomplicate things more than we should. And I think sometimes the scripture, when we read it for what it is, we see the simpleness of it and how it kind of directs us to a really simple point that we can grab hold of. Now, I don't know if you overcomplicate things, but I assure you I do overcomplicate things. I told you I had a weird mind. When I was getting married, I've been married to my wife now for 13 years, but when we decided to get married, I decided I wanted to do something fun for a bachelor party, all right? Because I was a youth minister at the time, so your normal bachelor party options, you can't do those as a youth minister, okay? That's just how, the rules are against that, all right? So I decided I wanted to go hike the Appalachian Trail. Now, I was heavier than I am now. I'm a big guy, but I'm right around 325. I've been up to 420 before. That happens when you're an offensive lineman in college, and then you don't play football, and you keep eating like you play football. It just happens, all right? So you can't do that. If you're going to eat like you play football, you got to play football. That's my tip for the day for all you guys, all right? And so I was bigger then, and I wanted to go hike the Appalachian Trail. I just thought it sounded so romantic, something so cool to do, to go hike the Appalachian Trail. And so I didn't know where I wanted to go, but I heard about this really cool place called the Fontana Dam and this little Fontana Village. And I was like, man, let's go to this one place called the Nantahala Outdoor Center. And let's start there and let's hike to Fontana Village. All right? And it was great. I called my buddies, I told my dad, I told my brother. I got this group of about 10 guys, and we're going to go hike the Appalachian Trail. So we start packing our packs, and I'm like, oh, I want to read these two books. I can't read a book in 3 weeks, much less 3 days, all right? But I'm like, I'm going to read these two books on the trail. I packed that. I need this little pot to cook my stuff in. I was just so like happy. I'm going to cook all this fun stuff, you know? I needed me some extra clothes, extra pair of socks. I got me a good walking stick. You know, you just get all this stuff. And then you get your pack, and you set it on the scales. And this is no joke. My pack weighed right at 70 pounds to go hike the Appalachian Trail. I did no research, all right? I thought, I put it on. I was like, oh, yeah. I'm strong. I can handle this. This is what hiking's supposed to look like, right? So we get there and we decide we're gonna go hike the Appalachian Trail. And we decide, you know what? We better eat a really good meal before we leave, all right? And they had this little cafe down there at the Nantahala Outdoor Center, and they had this thing called the Wesser Burger because it's Wesser is the area we're in, and it's this big old burger. And I was like, my buddy, I was like, hey man, we need to get this Wesser Burger because we're gonna be eating like, you know, dried food the rest of these 3 days. So we scarf down this huge Wesser Burger, you know. It's about midday we start. We go to the trailhead. And we're all ready, got packed up, boots on. And I'm not lying. About 200 yards into this hike, I start asking myself this question. Have you made the worst decision of your life? You may never get to marry the woman you love. I have asthma, and 200 yards in, I'm going on my inhaler. And I'm thinking, this thing's going to run out before I'm done, all right? It was crazy. It just started inclining and just kept inclining. My buddy who ate the Wesser Burger for me, this is no lie, 30 minutes in, he's over the side, and Wesser Burger is not in him anymore. It is outside of him in the trail. One of the slogans for Appalachian Trail is leave no trace. He messed that one up, all right? He left a trace. Okay? And in 30 minutes in, he mentally, like, is done. He can't do it anymore. I'm having to coax him the whole way through. And here's the crazy thing. We weren't prepared. We were doing something. We thought we were doing all the right things. We thought we packed the right stuff. We thought we had figured it all out. We thought we had made all the right plans. But we were doing it wrong. The reason I know I was doing it wrong is because my dad, who's at that time was probably in his mid-50s, is getting more and more frustrated with us and how slow our pace is. My dad was more prepared for this hike than I was. The moment that this lady, nothing against you ladies, this moment that this lady passes us at a dead pace in a walk, my dad loses it. He says, my buddy's name was Jason, says, just leave Jason behind. We're not going to have people passing us on this trail. Leave him behind. I'm like, Dad, I'm just having this real comment. Dad, if that was me, you would not leave him behind. It's not you. So leave him behind. We're going. It's just crazy. Now, we survived that. And honestly, at the top of it, we got to really see some really beautiful scenery. And we survived that. We looked like, at the end of those 3 days, you would have thought we had fought in Vietnam coming out of there. I mean, just... my brother's knee went out, so he's like hiking like this, like down. It was just a horrible sight, all right? It was horrible. But we made it. But we didn't do it right. When we watched that lady that passed us, a pack on that trail for those 2 days, she was carrying something like 20 pounds. You didn't need books. You didn't need extra clothes. You know? You didn't need a pillow. I thought you needed a pillow. That was so dumb. Yeah, you didn't need thick rope. I mean, there's all these things we thought we needed that we didn't need. And we complicated something that was a lot simpler. You know what you needed? You needed some form of shelter at night. You needed some water. You needed a little bit of food. That's all you needed. But we really made it difficult. And sometimes I wonder as a church, have we taken something that's really simple and have we overcomplicated it and made it really difficult? You know, I wonder if that's what sometimes has made people not like the church, because they don't know what it's really about. In all of our busyness and all of our overcomplications, it's become about something more. You know, if you look in Scripture, if you look back in the Old Testament, you see where God makes these arrangements with people, right? It's really interesting. God makes an arrangement with Adam, you know? He says, you can eat of any fruit in this whole garden. Just don't eat of this one tree. And what's Adam do? He eats of the tree. He messes up. And then God makes another arrangement with him. And says, you'll be put out of the garden. And he really gives him these curses that come because of that. Now you'll have to sweat as you work. You will know what death is. And this is the arrangement that God makes with Adam. You see, Abraham come along and God makes an arrangement with Abraham, right? Abraham believed in God and he says, because of your belief, you've been made righteous with me. And now I'm going to give you children and your offspring will bless all nations. That's what he tells Abraham. It's this incredible arrangement he makes with him. And we see that play out through scriptures. Israel, the nation of Israel is born out of Abraham. God keeps this arrangement. And it was just belief, right? And Abraham's belief is what dictated him to do the things he needed to do. And then Moses comes along. Moses comes along and God makes an arrangement with Moses on Mount Sinai that we know as the Ten Commandments and the law. And this arrangement was pretty clear to Moses because Moses, here's the arrangement. And now if it was the arrangement, not just to Moses, but to the nation of Israel. And said, if you guys obey these commandments, I will bless you. And if you guys don't obey them, I will curse you. Bad things will happen. And he's doing this not because he just wanted to lord over them, but he wanted them, other people to know who God was. And Israel becomes this nation that shows the rest of the world who God is. And then there becomes this span, and we read it at the end of the Old Testament, where we don't see God making a lot of arrangements. And then Jesus comes on the scene. And Jesus does all these crazy things. And in Matthew, he talks about, that he's come to fulfill the law. And that gets everybody's ears percolating because he's like, oh, that was the arrangement. So you've come to kind of bring it fulfilled, like to help this arrangement be, to help this come to be. Like, are you the one doing this? And Jesus lives this life perfectly, and his disciples begin to follow him, and Jesus claims that he's the Messiah. He claims that he's God's son, come to live among us. He claims he's come to bring us back in relationship to God. And then we see something interesting about this arrangement that Jesus makes with us. We see it at the end of Scripture as he's getting ready for the cross. And he begins to tell us, I think, some important things that I think become the pinnacle of the simplification of what the church is afterwards. So check this out. This is in Luke. There we go. It says, Luke, and this is chapter 22, verse 20. It says, and likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So this is at the Lord's Supper. This is the Last Supper, right? And he's broken the bread. He's talking about how it's his body. But then he said this, but behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. He's saying, look, this cup I'm giving you, this is the new covenant. It's a new arrangement. He's saying, I'm about to go and my blood's about to be spilled. This is going to be a new arrangement that is made between us. And we know that arrangement is salvation. You know, you hear about a lot of times talk about the new covenant. This is salvation that happens because of Christ dying for us and being rose again in the resurrection. We now know him, know God through Christ. We now know who God is because of this new arrangement that God made with us through Jesus. And right here, he is saying this new arrangement is taking place. This is going to represent the blood that's about to be spilled to seal this new arrangement. It goes on. That's where the Son of Man goes, it has been determined. But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. And Judas in this moment is betraying him, right? And it says, and then they begin to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. And Judas had betrayed him. And in this moment, I want you to understand, after he says this about the new covenant, Judas leaves. And so let me just tell you about this. I just want to clarify this for you because you may be here and maybe for some reason you came and you've been trying to figure out what it means to be a Christian. I want to bring this really simply to you this morning. All right. If you don't believe, if you're not a Christian, if you don't believe in God this morning, here's the deal. Jesus came so that you could have a new arrangement with God. This isn't a new thing. God's been making an arrangement with his people, but God wants to have a relationship with you. And salvation comes through Christ and Christ alone. When Jesus comes, he says, I come to spill my blood that is the blood of the new covenant. And it's nothing you can do to earn salvation. All right? He doesn't say that the covenant is, as long as you accept this sacrifice of my blood and follow all these rules, then you'll be a believer. Then you'll be a Christian. He doesn't say that. All right? It's the same way when he told Abraham, your belief has made you righteous. It is our belief in Jesus and his sacrifice and his resurrection that puts us in right standing with God. In fact, none of us in here today are any more or less saved than anybody else as long as we believe in Jesus. Now, you might have done a lot more better things than me, but I'm just as saved as you. Or you might have been in here and you might have been really messing up for the last week, maybe year. If you know Jesus and believe in him, you're just as saved as me. Our salvation does not come by what we accomplish. Our salvation comes by what Jesus accomplished on the cross and that alone. And we begin to try to overcomplicate that sometimes. We begin to say, okay, if you want to be saved, you got to come in and you got to like figure out how to be a certain way and dress a certain way and act a certain way and do things a certain way. No, you have to believe in Jesus and let Jesus change your life. You know, we've, for so long, the church, sometimes we feel like we have to change people for them to know Jesus. But Jesus, man, when he was around, anybody could come up and meet Jesus. They didn't have to be changed when they came and meet him. What happened is they walked away changed. It's incredible to me. I was getting ready to preach a sermon. We were going through the book of Matthew. We made this really crazy decision one year at LifePoint to teach straight through the book of Matthew. It took us like a year and a half, and we promised we'd never do that again. Okay, but we preached through this book of Matthew, and I was going to preach the sermon where it said that where he went and hung out with Matthew became his disciple, and it said they called him a friend of drunkards and sinners. You guys remember that scripture? It says they would make fun of Jesus, saying, you're a friend of drunkards and sinners. Yeah. I just remember studying that and go, wow, these people, these messed up people, could come to Jesus and he would love them so incredibly that even though they knew they were messed up, they didn't want to get away from him. Isn't that incredible? Sometimes I think people come to me and they're kind of messed up and they're like, oh, I'm around the preacher, man. I got to like be better or get away from him because I don't want him to see through who I am. But they never felt that with Jesus. When they came to Jesus, they felt like they could just sit with Jesus forever. They felt like they could just talk with Jesus. And that Jesus would change them somehow that they didn't even realize just by them being there with him. It was incredible. It was beautiful. It was simple. I have a guy at my church. I saw this play out the other day. I have a guy at my church. I won't tell you who. But he recently got out of prison. He was in there for a long time. He was a serious drug dealer and was in for an attempted murder where the person almost died. It was really bad. And in prison, he came to know Jesus. And when he got out of prison, I'm talking like a plus 20 year, almost said sermon. God, that'd be horrible, right? That's worse than a 20-year sentence. All right, it's plus 20-year sentence, right? He got out and he started coming to LifePoint. And he came in and he is as rough as a cob. I mean, I guess 20 years of prison does that to you. And he's just rough. And just says whatever. And but he loves Jesus. And one day, we're at CR, and this lady comes in, and she's homeless. And we're trying to get with Room in the Inn and figure out if she can be there, and she doesn't have an ID on her, and that's one of the things Room in the Inn, you have to get your ID to go in Room in the Inn. It's just they have some rules and regulations, and we're trying to figure out what to do with this young lady. Sunday night, we do a meal, so we're like, hey, come eat at least, get a free meal, when we're trying to figure it out. But she goes outside, I think, to smoke, and it's just, one of those things that blows my mind. You're homeless and you're able to smoke. I don't know. Don't get it, but okay, we're there. Again, don't judge, love, right? Be Jesus, all right? So I'm trying to be Jesus in this moment, right? And all of a sudden, this guy comes in that I know him. And I go, hey, man, how's it going? He goes, well, I don't know how it's going, but we're going to take that homeless lady home with us, and she's going to stay in our extra bedroom, I reckon. And I'm like, what? He goes, oh, yeah. My old lady, that's what he calls her. I guess, you know, I mean, I'm just telling you, just rough. My old lady here, she knew her back when she was a kid, used to babysit somebody, so we're going to let her go live with us till she gets on her feet. And I thought, man, isn't that beautiful? Like, I'm in here trying to overcomplicate everything. What services can I find? What can I connect her to? What resources? How do I get around this thing with this? And he just sees her and says, yeah, you can have an extra bedroom in my house. Man, we make it complicated. But Jesus' love is just so simple. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have to be anything special to know him in here this morning. You just have to believe. And if he would have walked in here, you would feel so drawn to him no matter how messed up your life was. No matter how many mistakes you think you might have made or how many times you think you might have messed up or how many lies you've told, even to yourself this week, you would want to walk up to him and just sit, and he would love to just be with you. And he wouldn't ask you about all the bad things you've done before he let you know and made you feel how loved you were. It's beautiful. And the church takes on this personality in the first century. And here's the reason I think why. All right. And I'm going to look this on my phone because I think they got this wrong up here just to make sure. It's been crazy. I don't know if you know our church caught on fire 3 weeks ago. So it's been one of those days. Yeah, I told you wrong on that. Anyway, let me just go to it myself. So Jesus, after he is, after he has said this about the new covenant, Judas leaves. All right, we see that in the other scriptures. Judas takes off. He leaves. All right. And then after that, this is in John chapter 13, and this is verse 31. It says, when he had gone out, talking about Judas, Judas left. It says, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to you, Jews, so now I say, so say to you, where am I going? You cannot come. And then he says this, and this is what I want you to get. This is the simple piece. He says in verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you. And this is really great, right? Because you guys tell me, who can give commandments? God, right? God's up to this point, the only one that's gave commandments, right? So right here in this moment, it's really cool. Jesus is about to go to the cross. Now this love, he says, a new commandment I give you, saying, deity, I'm God. And hear this new commandment I'm giving you. And this is the first time Jesus has done this, okay? So this is a big, big deal. And all the time that Jesus has been teaching, all the time that he's been meeting with people, this is the one time he like zeroes in and says, a new commandment I give you. And so us as the church, let me just say, if there's anything we want to do right, if there's anything I want to accomplish, I want to accomplish the one thing that Jesus said is the new commandment I give you. Like that's the thing I want to make sure I'm zeroed in and I'm doing right, right? And here's what he says, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you also are to love one another. In the moment where Jesus says, here's the commandment I give you, he says, this is what it looks like to be in this new covenant. This is what it looks like to be a believer. This is what it looks like to be a Christian. This is what it looks like to be part of the church, that you love one another like I've loved you. Simple. Done. Like, put an exclamation point on it. You want to know what it's supposed to look like for us to be the church? We should be loving the community, the world around us like Jesus loved us. That's what it looks like for us to be the church. And we have all kinds of evaluations. I know you probably, that's probably do what I do. We're like, okay, you know, and none of this is wrong, right? But okay, how many people we have here this Sunday? How many last Sunday? How many this last time last year? What new strategies can we put in to reach more people? What new classes can we start? You know, what kind of conferences can we do? What kind of music can we do? Should we change this music? Should we change that music? Should we do this? We just have all these things. And we'll actually get in fights about it, right? We'll get upset. Some of us will leave the churches we're a part of because we're upset about how somebody changed something in that church. There, I mean, we say it all the time. We make light of it, but because we don't agree on the carpet color of a church, somebody gets their feelings hurt and leaves. It's all these things are just these extracurricular like complications that we put in it. It's just all this stuff we've added. It's not stuff that's in there. Jesus didn't say, a new commandment I give to you. Make sure the carpet is blue. Jesus doesn't say that. He didn't say, a new commandment I give to you. Make sure that you go to Sunday school before you go to church. Oh, no. Make sure you call it small groups. Oh, no. Make sure you call it life groups. Oh, no. Do it in somebody's home. Oh, no. Do it at a rest. He doesn't do any of that. That's all us. What he says is love one another just as I've loved you. This is where he puts his exclamation point down. This is where he says, this is the line in the sand. This is who we are. This is what we're about. It doesn't matter whatever name comes before that word church on your billboard, whether it be First Baptist or Life Point or whatever. But when it says church, what it is saying is that we're supposed to love one another as Jesus has loved us. That's the church. And the guys in the first century got it. And that's what made them unstoppable. They were taking care of people, and people are like, why are you doing this? And listen to what it says in verse 35. It says, by this, by loving one another as I've loved you, by this, not by how big your building is, not by how good your preacher is, not by like how good your music is, not by like if you got a great series going on, not by if you figure out how you cosmetically should look, not by if you have a great children's ministry, not by if your youth ministry is nailing it, not by any of that. But it says, by this, by loving one another as I've loved you, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's it. See, I talked to you, maybe if you don't know, it's really simple. If you don't know Jesus, really simple. You just have to believe in what he did through his blood for you. But if you do know Jesus, it's really simple too. If you're trying to figure out what it means to be a Christian in this world, and you're trying to figure out if you can check all the check boxes off your box over there, you're missing the point. If you want to know what it means to be a Christian in this world, here's what it means. That you love each other, this world, the people around you, your neighbors, as Jesus has loved you. That's it. Man, we packed that pack full, right? Some of us came in this church this morning and we're carrying backpacks that are 100 pounds because we're trying to ask all these questions about what it means to be a Christian. I got to make sure I talk the certain way. I got to make sure I pray the certain way. I got to make sure I do X amount of minutes in devotions. I got to make sure I read X chapters of the Bible this year. I got to make sure I, you know, talk to these many people and do all this. I got to make sure I go to this Sunday school class. I got to make sure I go to this small group. I got to make sure I go to this thing. We're packing it in. And we wonder why we're so tired. And look, all that's fine. But if it's not the question, if it's not rooted in this, that you're supposed to love each other as Jesus loved you, then it's just extra weight. It's just extra weight. Some people ask this all the time. I say this every Sunday night. Every Sunday night I go to the first time guest at Celebrate Recovery. All right, I say every Sunday night. Every Sunday night I can. I go and talk with our first time guest at Celebrate Recovery after the main gathering. And I tell them why we started CR. Because I want to just be honest with you guys. You might find it surprising. You won't really. Celebrate Recovery is one of our largest gatherings we have at Life Point. Right? And it's geared toward those who are struggling with hurts, habits, and hang-ups, to which our area has transcribed primarily to people who are struggling with addiction issues. So there's a lot of people struggling with different kind of addiction issues that come to our Celebrate Recovery. Guys like I told you about, who recently out of prison. And for the most part, again, one of our largest groups, we're really lucky if an offering at CR brings in over $200, all right? Because those folks don't have any money. And they don't know about giving yet. But it's to me, CR is a part of our DNA, and it's one of the most important things we do. And here's the reason why. When we started LifePoint, we knew we were going to do Celebrate Recovery because we love that scripture. It says, whatever you do for the least of these, you do unto me. And I don't think it's talking about people who are lower in stature or status. I think it's talking about the people who've been discounted, The people think their stories don't matter anymore. And so we do CR. It is the one, like, we're going to do CR back. We can't do church at our campus, but tonight we'll do CR back at our campus tonight. And here's the reason why. We have not missed a Celebrate Recovery in 13 years. It doesn't matter if it happens on Christmas, Christmas Eve. Doesn't matter. We have Celebrate Recovery for this reason. It's one of the things we do that allows us, it's just about love. We don't get anything. We don't get offering money from CR. We don't get new members from CR. We don't get any of that. It's just about what we get to give. And if you guys are anything like us, we're only 13 years old. You guys are you 100 years old yet? 135, thanks. So like, we're babies to you guys, all right? As you stay together as a church, sometimes it gets harder as all the things that start going on and you get pulled in so many different directions to remember it's all about loving as Jesus loved us. And CR for us has become that anchor. It's a moment every Sunday night where we come in and we love as Jesus loved us. And it's been difficult. It's weird having to break up drug deals in your parking lot, all right? That's weird. It's weird having to go in and periodically check my toilets to make sure people aren't hiding drugs in them. That's weird, because we have found them there before, all right? But it makes us love like Jesus loved us. It makes us do it every Sunday night. And it gives us this freedom to not feel weighed down. How do we do it right there? We just love. And this morning, the bottom line is really this. If we had to wrap this up with a scripture, here's the thing. Your mind is going to ask you tons and tons and tons of questions all the time. That's how we're wired. And even as a Christian, you're thinking, oh, should I do this as a Christian? Should I be living this way? Should I do this? Should I do that? Here's the question, I think, that should resound in our mind as believers. This is the question I think we should be asking ourselves. And it's this. The bottom line is this. What does love require of us? That's the question. What does love require of us? When you go into some kind of, you know, in your business meetings, you're trying to figure out what's next for your church, the resounding question, I think, through Scripture, through the command of Jesus, should be, what does love require of us in this moment, in this decision? When your neighbor is getting on your nerves and they're doing that obnoxious thing they do, for some reason they're mowing their lawn at 6:30 a.m. in the summertime and you just can't stand it and you're about to lose it, I think the question, as a Christian, as a believer, it should go through your mind is, what does love require of me in this moment? When your child is really struggling and you're trying to figure out how to be a good parent, I think the question you ask as a believer is, what does love require of me in this moment? When you're working and your boss is just being horrible, you just want to slap them, all right? I think the question, as a believer, that Jesus would say we have to ask ourselves is, what does love require of me in this moment? And if you own a business and you're having to make a decision, and I know that bottom line is there and that money matters, I think what matters more than that is the commandment of Jesus. As a believer, you have to ask, what does love require of me in this moment? It is the quintessential question that we're giving in Scripture. We are told His commandment is to love each other as He loved us. And let's just be honest, believers. We know how Jesus loved us. Because we come in here and I've got my Air Jordans on. I got it at a thrift store. I love them for $10. I love these shoes. All right. And I got my nice Jordans on. I got this sports coat that somebody gave me. I look good today. All right. And most of you do too. Okay. Sorry, Justin. Most of you do. All right. But Jesus didn't save this guy right here today. He saved the guy who was so far away from Him. He saved the worst of me. That's why Scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for the guy up here this morning that made it to the First Baptist to teach. No, He died for the guy who was caught in his own addictions, lost, selfish, arrogant, prideful. He loved that guy. And if He could have walked up, He'd have walked right up to that guy and sat down with him, hung out with him. Because He loved him so much, He was willing to go to the cross and die for him. And see, you come in here and you look great. But it's the you that was the worst of you that Jesus died for. When you've made your worst decision, when you've hurt people the worst you've ever hurt them, when you've been your most selfish and you've done the worst things you've ever done, that's the you that Jesus would have walked up to and spent time with. And that's the you that Jesus died for. And because of that, when he says we're supposed to love others like he's loved us, it's something special. It's not just, oh, I'll pray for you. No. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say that to us when we were in our worst? Aren't you glad when you were like lost in your sin, Jesus didn't go, hey, I'll pray for you, and like walk off? No, loving each other like Jesus loved us means we're willing to sit down with the situation, with the people, with whoever, whatever's going on, and just be with them and love them like Jesus loved us. That's the command that we get from Christ. This morning, I want you to, I guess they're going to come up and Justin's going to come up and they're going to do something here. Here's the thing I would pray for you. Is that you begin to ask that question, what does love require of me? It begin to be this mantra that you just say in the back of your head, knowing that it's the commandment that Jesus gave us. And then maybe you would evaluate and you'd say, am I trying to live a Christian based on a bunch of rules I think I'm supposed to follow? Or am I living a Christian based on the commandment that Christ gave me to love each other as he has loved me? And you evaluate that and figure out where you're at and maybe where you need to be. Thank you guys. I'm going to pray for us, all right? Let's bow our heads. God, thank you so much that your love for us is so crazy, extravagant, so amazing, so out there, so much greater than anything we could ever imagine. That your love for us is so life-changing, so transforming, that it blows everything, all our sinfulness, all the badness of us, it just blew it up. God, you took it on the cross and you carried it there for us so that we could have a relationship with God. And God, I'm burdened that as churches, that the world isn't wanting to be around us like it used to. And God, I know that's our fault. We just try to add stuff on. It's like we're hiking and carrying a bunch of extra weight and we're trying to make it about a bunch of different things, God. But at the end of the day, it's about what you commanded. To love this world, to love the folks out there, to love these communities like you loved us. And God, so I pray you would allow us to begin to ask, what does love require of us in this moment? What does love require of First Baptist Church this year? What does love require next week? God, what does love require of us? And God, in that, we would find this place of peace. We can live for you the way we're supposed to, God. We love you, God. We thank you. Thank you for this morning and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.